Good morning, and what an interesting story, no? Actually, the first time that I came to Africa, I was sent in 1981 by a well-known fellow named Walter Martin, the founder of the Christian Research Institute, the original Bible Answer Man, the author of The Kingdom of the Cults. He sent me to Kenya, Malawi, and Zimbabwe for 3 months, not even knowing if I had ever led a small group Bible study. At least I had Gerald Sedwaji helping me to vet candidates for the task we had in mind, and I think it's safe to say that the Lord has confirmed his servant for the work of apologetics in East Africa and beyond. Our opening text today is in Psalm 119. It is just verse 105. You can probably say it from memory. You can probably sing it if you are of a certain generation. And the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." This is a marvelous verse. Of course, all the verses in Psalm 119 are marvelous. And it's quite a remarkable thing that of all days to be here, we should be singing these songs. Of all days to be here, other than somewhere else, I should be in a church where, in the very order of worship, all five of the solas are conveniently located on the back panel. My message is brief, and I hope you will find it edifying, but how many of you are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation? Is it not a wonderful thing that God has done in the world through Martin Luther, through Calvin, Zwingli, the other men whom he raised up to free us from the grip of the Church of Rome? At the core of its legacy are the five solas. And like Peter, I would stir you up by way of reminder. They include sola fide, faith alone, that faith is the sole instrument of our justification. Sola gratia, grace alone, that we are saved by the grace of God alone and not by our works. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. All of life is lived for His glory alone. And last, by no means least, ordinarily first in the order of things, Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone is our highest authority. As Stephen Nichols puts it, Sola Scriptura means the Bible is the sole and final authority in all matters of life and godliness. And surely, this is what we were affirming this morning from the Westminster Confession. And I will say it again. A Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contained, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and for that which is to come. Wow! Now this sola scriptura carries with it two subsidiary ideas. You ABU theologians will remember this. As Alistair McGrath puts it, the first of them is the sufficiency of Scripture. That is, that no doctrines other than those clearly set forth in the Bible are necessary for our salvation. And also the clarity or the perspicuity of Scripture. That is, that the basic meaning of the Bible can be ascertained by ordinary Christians. Terribly important. And these were mighty truths of the Reformation. As has been said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Amen. So, again, one of the Reformation's greatest gifts to mankind was to wrest the Bible from the icy grip of Rome. Don't want to hurt anyone's feelings who's here this morning or listening to a recording. How many of you have seen the movie Silence by Martin Scorsese? Has anyone seen this movie? Two little hands creeping up in the fifth row or so. It's based on a novel, a Japanese novel, by a man named Shusaku Endo. And the story is based on some true historical events. The Catholics had gone to Japan to take Catholicism to the people there, who were mostly worshiping according to Buddhism and Shinto and other traditions. And the authorities in the Tokugawa shogunate realized that this Catholic faith, which had its political baggage, its imperial baggage, was very, very dangerous to them. And so they began a systematic campaign to stamp it out. So the novel is a fictionalized version of these events. It's very widely respected. It's even required reading now at Wheaton College. With all due respect for your autonomy, your relative autonomy as Christians, don't see this movie. Why? Because it's rated R, but not for anything sexual, not for anything salacious. It's grueling. It's brutal. It's very realistic in portraying the kinds of hideous tortures. And I wouldn't exaggerate for you. They're really gruesome. They're harrowing. That the Japanese Christians were undergoing under these cruel masters who were trying to eradicate any possible faith in Christ or allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church. And so a couple of Jesuit priests make a very dangerous journey to Japan to try to find what has happened to a certain leading Jesuit missionary who has gone on before them and vanished. All communication with him has ceased. Well, it turns out that the man has apostatized. He's become one of the Japanese. He's renounced his faith in Christ and, in fact, is now collaborating with the Japanese to stamp out Christianity. Well, the two young priests who have traveled so far and suffered so much to come alongside of the Japanese Christians who are being so beleaguered are utterly dismayed. They're dismayed by everything. Everything seems to be marshaled against them. And their question again and again is, God, why are you silent? They're in agony. And as an attentive moviegoer, I'm thinking, what did they bring? They brought the clothes on their backs. They brought their crucifixes and a few other holy objects. That's funny. There's no Bible in their little bags. So as they undergo all of this horrible suffering, and as they're told that if they, the priests, do not recant, the punishment on all the Japanese will be all the more severe. God, why are you silent? And I'm thinking, he's spoken to you. Where is the comfort of the Psalms? Where are the words of hope in Hebrews 11? Where are the words of comfort and strength and courage in 1 Peter? Nowhere to be seen. God is not silent. They left him back in Portugal. They had the Word of God and set it aside. The other reason you shouldn't see this movie is that there's a sucker punch at the end. Because after everything has happened and all these Japanese have died for the faith they believed in, the remaining young priest is told, by the way, they didn't even understand Christianity. They were dying because they thought you were preaching something about the sun god. The novelist contrives a scenario in which everything is taken away. There is no redeeming power associated with all of that, those terrible trials. So, this is just a vivid reminder of the divorce between faith in Scripture and Roman Catholicism and why the Reformation was so necessary. But around the world, there is a pitched battle for the hearts and minds of Christians right now in this 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And most of us, too many of us, are leaving our most important weapon behind, gathering dust. Please understand, I am in a place where just during the worship this morning, I was close to shedding tears because of the beauty of the words from this book of God that were woven through everything to this moment. But for many contemporary Christians, as one researcher, Kenneth Briggs, has said, Scripture has become a museum exhibit. Hallowed as a treasure, but enigmatic and untouched. Now, we might be tempted to laugh at a survey that was released earlier this year by the Barna Group. You've probably heard of researcher, marketer George Barna. Imagine this. 82% of Americans, according to this survey, believe that God helps those who help themselves, is a quote from the Bible. 82%. But wait, there's more. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. A large number of respondents think that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. And more than 50% of high school seniors think that Sodom and Gomorrah were a husband and wife team. Wow. Now, that's just Americans in general. Like I say, we could think, people, all they have to do is open the book, and they would know better. But think of this. Most of you know Ligonier Ministries, right? Very serious organization. They did a major study. They did a survey of evangelicals. Some of you may have even heard of it. Of the evangelicals, the professing Christians that they surveyed, a very sophisticated, large sample survey, 71% of professing evangelicals said that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God, making them confessionally identical to our neighbors, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're basically Arians, saying that Jesus is a creature and not the creator. 56% of professing evangelicals surveyed said that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. Again, they must have been listening to the Watchtower to draw such a conclusion. And 48% of professing evangelicals said that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Islam. Wow. In another major survey, many Christian youth were so detached from the traditions of their faith that they were virtually following a different creed. And this is the central feature. See if it sounds familiar. In this creed, an undemanding God exists mostly to solve problems and make people feel good. Truth in any absolute theological sense takes a back seat. God is something like a combination of a divine butler and a cosmic therapist who's on call when he's needed. This is where people are without the Word of God. And it's important that we take heed to this. So there's another problem that's related. There are voices. Some are blatant, some are subtle, that are calling us away from the sufficiency and finality of Scripture. The very things we've been affirming this morning that may seem very routine to you, but they're like something from Mars to increasing numbers of Christians. The sufficiency, the authority, the finality of Scripture, its unique place as God's personal revelation to us. In fact, vast numbers of Christians are letting the Bible slip from their grasp by trading this treasure for harmful and hollow substitutes. Some of you know, I think, that in Africa today we have a plague of self-appointed apostles and prophets. Not just foreigners like Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, or Ellen G. White, co-founder of Seventh-day Adventism, through whose lens all Scripture is correctly understood, or even William Branham, the American prophet who died in a car crash in 1965, but who has thousands of churches all over the world, including here. No. There are also homegrown deceivers who are promising extra-biblical right-now revelations and miracles. Surely you've heard their names. Elvis Mbonye of Zoe Fellowship. I was there to see him on Tuesday night, but I missed the big event over the weekend where people brought their best offering to honor his anointing. And people were lining up, according to Pastor Rogers, who saw the photos online, to kiss his shoes. Can you think of a single holy man in Scripture who accepted any form of worship? Not one. Do these people know it? Guess not. Grace Lubega of Faneru Fellowship, very audacious and arrogant fellow, spouting revelation left and right, throwing in some scriptures just to legitimize it. Samuel Kakande of the Synagogue Church here in Kampala. Then there's Dr. David Owor, who is a legitimate academic. It's not a fake doctorate. The guy is an actual scientist. Coming to us from Kenya, people wash the streets before he approaches the platform. T.B. Joshua in Nigeria, Shepherd Bushiri in Malawi. There's just legions of these people. And folks want whatever they're serving. So we can laugh at the Catholics or feel sorry for them. We can laugh at some charismatics, maybe feel sorry for them. But in the West, gullible Christians are having their biblical discernment neutralized by stories. Biblical discernment is a very serious business, is it not? If you get these things wrong, there are consequences. Is it any wonder that in every book of the New Testament, except Philemon, every single one, there are warnings about false teachers and false teachings? You know, when you hear a refrain in a song, it should get your attention. Well, this is one of the refrains in the New Testament. But we also need to be very aware of what things bypass our critical faculties as Christians. And I submit to you that stories will slip right by us. Books like The Shack. Maybe you've heard of The Shack by a guy named William Paul Young, where he reimagines the Trinity. It's a work of fiction, but it's also a work of ventriloquism. You know what that is? You know, where a guy sets up a dummy, and you know, he makes it look like the dummy's talking, but actually it's his voice, right? Have you ever seen one of those performers? Yeah? Well, that's what this book is like. He sets up a story in which, by the way, there's a movie. So Octavia Spencer shows up, right? This robust black lady, to be God the Father. If you can imagine. A Jewish guy plays Jesus the Son. If you had to pick anyone, that's about the best you can do. But the Holy Spirit is a semi-transparent Asian woman. And they're all telling this poor suffering man named Mac the truth that he doesn't understand and freely contradicting Scripture. And this bypasses people's critical faculties. So many Christians have loved this book, which has been for sale in the Christian Book Distributors catalog, Lifeway stores. You just have to wonder, why? Why? Who is guarding the gate? You have books like Heaven is for Real by little Colton Burpo, who said he went to heaven in a near-death experience. And there are all kinds of other books by Robert Slyerden and various other people who say they've traveled to heaven, they traveled to hell. I think Elvis Mbonye goes to heaven on a weekly basis. I think he has a standing appointment. By the way, there's a guy in South Africa who has God's cell phone number. According to the headlines I'm reading. But I mean, we can chuckle and say it's ridiculous, but these people are making millions of dollars off church-going evangelicals. How? Why? Who has forgotten this book? Which tells us what is true, what is false, what is safe, what is dangerous. So we might think about all those things and shake our heads. But there are even people following a kind of evangelical channeler named Sarah Young. She's written a book called Jesus Calling. Any of you heard of this book, Jesus Calling? It is the 800-pound gorilla of Christian publishing. Jesus Calling has sold more than 10 million copies in dozens of languages. It's had 4 sequels, tons of spin-off products, you know, Jesus Calling for children, Jesus Calling Study Bible for women, all this kind of stuff. And Sarah Young, who is a missionary, by the way, with Mission to the World of the Presbyterian Church of America, my denomination, she says the Bible is not enough. Happy Sola Scriptura anniversary. She says, because she was longing for something more than what the Bible was giving her, that she started listening for God. And she was inspired by an old book, a New Age type book called God Calling. It's been out for many years. Which is the edited words of 2 listeners who were supposedly hearing directly from Christ. And this is basically what Sarah Young says. She doesn't say it in so many words, but the second person of the Trinity speaks to the world through me. This lady is a PCA missionary. I kid you not. Look her up. Look her up on the MTW website. She's right there. And what is Jesus saying through Sarah Young? These are some samples. When your joy in me meets my joy in you, there are fireworks of heavenly ecstasy. Doesn't that sound like the Gospels? Bring me the sacrifice of your precious time. This creates sacred space around you, space permeated with my presence and my peace. This is supposed to be Jesus the Christ talking to the world right now. Here's a special one from Sarah Young's Jesus. Pure water is a much healthier choice than canned drinks full of sugar or chemicals. The brightness of my presence helps you in multiple ways. As you soak in this love-drenched light, I give you strength. Or this one. The very process of waiting for me is beneficial. It keeps your soul on tiptoe as you look up to me in hope. And finally, as you sit quietly in my presence, try thanking me silently each time you inhale. As you exhale, affirm your trust in me. The longer you do this, the more relaxed you will become. Do you see how dangerous this is? People are being lulled into a disregard for the supremacy, the sufficiency, the finality of Scripture. And it's making a lot of money. A lot of money. You can tell I'm provoked. A few people in the Presbyterian Church in America have done something. Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, wrote a nice article. I think Mike Horton has written something. But there's been no discipline. This woman needs to repent or be put out. And this has been going on for more than a decade. So, sobering situation, and just a few more sobering words from commentator Gary Gilley. We have a people who claim to be Christians, yet they have no idea what they believe. And because they don't know what they believe, they ultimately don't know how to live. How could it be otherwise? Kay Arthur has a great insight. She says, if I'm not in the Word of God, then I'm running on my own steam, thoughts, impressions. Some Christians are bypassing what's essential for living as God intends. Many of them don't realize that if they don't know His Word, they don't know God. Indeed, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So the solution in a church like this, all of you were singing so beautifully earlier, yes, I am preaching to the choir. But this is what the body of Christ needs to realize now, because we are sliding to a place we don't want to be. We are commanded to discern. And the unchanging standard by which we do this is? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? The Bible! The Bible, which is infinitely superior, by the way, to the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, the Upanishads, science and health, Dianetics, or any other supposed revelation in all of history. We need to recommit as the body of Christ to the primacy and finality of scriptures. We need to devote ourselves to it. Learn what it says. Obey what it says. The author of Hebrews wrote it to everyone. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's kind of a scary book, isn't it? That's Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is intimidating, but it's necessary indeed, as Paul wrote to Timothy. All scripture is what? Inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, as unpopular as that might be. For correction, as unpopular as that might be. For training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped for every good work, here's where you go. Therefore, be diligent to present yourselves to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately this word of truth, he writes to Timothy in his second letter. Indeed, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. This is all intentional, by the way, this trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. I have a sort of standing invitation from a group of former Seventh-day Adventists who meet every year in February in Southern California. And last year, I brought a message called the Colossian Caution. There is so much of the second chapter of Colossians that addresses the peculiar errors of Seventh-day Adventism. But there's a lot in just this one chapter that reminds us of God's concern that we pay attention to who He is, to what He requires of us, and the path of safety we have in knowing and honoring what He says. So in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul tells them that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says this, verse 4, in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Are Christians being deluded by persuasive arguments left and right? I think they are. I think that people who don't see it coming are the ones most likely to take a fall. Indeed, all of us need to examine ourselves. We need to take heed lest we fall. So, in this chapter, we have some interesting things. Three times, Paul says, let no one. And then he says, why? Verse 8, let no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then what does Paul do? In the verses that follow immediately, he talks about the full deity and humanity of Christ. He reminds us of the two natures of Christ. He goes on to say that in Him we have been made complete, that the work of Christ is done in us. It is fully accomplished. That He is the head over all rule and authority. He has no competitors. He has no equals. And it talks about our circumcision, which has been made without hands, that we've been buried with Him in baptism, raised up with Him, and so on. It's beautiful. In the space of seven verses, He sets forth more gospel than you'll hear in some of these prophet churches in 5 years. Verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. Adventist friends who are judging everyone based on their observance of the seventh day Sabbath. emphasized through the twisting of Scripture. Indeed, verse 18, while we're on the subject, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen. Prophet Elvis Mbonye, Samuel Kakande, T.B. Joshua, Prophet Shepherd Bushiri, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Christ Jesus, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows together with a growth which is from God. So verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, he's asking the Colossians, he's asking believers, why do you submit yourself to decrees? Why are you putting yourselves under another law, another authority, besides what Christ requires of you? Just this one chapter is an antidote for all kinds of deception and abuse. But do the people of God know it? Are God's ministers preaching on these things and applying these things to the hearts, to the lives of their congregants? Not enough. Not enough. Again, I am stirring you up by way of reminder. What's the solution? 1 Thessalonians 5? Examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. Now, what's the everything that Paul has in mind here as he writes to the Thessalonians? Everything, from the context, is all messages supposedly originating with God. Somebody comes, says they have a word from God, could be your next door neighbor. It could be a prophet in a fancy suit on a platform, talking over a loudspeaker with a retinue of bodyguards, thundering at you through 17-foot loudspeakers. You examine everything they say carefully. And how do you do that? Do you see if you get a funny feeling deep in your gut? I submit to you that this is how you examine everything supposedly coming from God carefully. Hold fast to what is good, but abstain from every form of evil. And I think that the Word Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, wouldn't have traveled as far as it has if not for a failure of nerve on the part of evangelical leaders, who waited much too long to say, these people are outside of the faith. We will not be on their television channels. We will not implicitly endorse them. I think they've put up with Sarah Young 10 years too long, because there's a point beyond which silence is acquiescence and even complicity. Abstain from every form of evil. And remember, Hebrews 5, solid food, the meaty stuff, is for the mature, because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Pastor Rogers travels around Uganda, goes to Kenya, goes to Zambia, goes elsewhere, telling people that discipleship, which is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, has as an intentional component growth in discernment. Discernment is a hallmark of effective Christian discipleship, of maturity in the Christian life. In light of all this, we need to remember what Peter has written in his second letter, that the untaught and unstable distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. It's out there. We can't just prevent it. It's going to happen. It was happening when real-life flesh-and-blood apostles were treading the earth. But you, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, writes Peter, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. So, in conclusion, I don't know how many of you read J.I. Packer. If you do, how could you not be a fan? This is one of the most wonderful things that I read yesterday. It is one of the glories, he writes, it is one of the glories of God's grace to a sinful world that he constantly speaks in and through Holy Scripture to Christian minds and hearts. As the Holy Spirit illuminates the ancient words, as we sang, and applies their message to us to meet new situations and needs. Do you need a new word from a prophet today? Were you just bored out of your minds when Pastor Rogers got up here and didn't say, "Glory to God," and give you something he just heard that minute from the Holy Spirit? Because whatever's new is always better than whatever's old, right? Or are those ancient words an anchor for us? I believe they are. Packer goes on, "Digging into Scripture, therefore, is one of the most life-giving things believers ever do." Wow. That bears remembering and repeating. Digging into Scripture is one of the most life-giving things believers ever do. And that's actually an exciting thing. Brothers and sisters, you have riches. Riches at your very fingertips. And we need to encourage one another and our brethren wherever we go to turn to this word, to cling to this word, to dive deeply into this word, to use it as the standard against which all other things are measured. May we be able to say, as we celebrate the Reformation, say with Martin Luther, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God." Let's pray. Lord, you've set us as a light in a dark and confusing world. Only the beacon of your Scripture, by the power of your Holy Spirit, is sufficient to survive times like ours, when rebellion and speculation and deception and wickedness multiply. Thank you that you have given us a refuge. Thank you that you have given us an anchor. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this light for our path. Help us, Lord, to joyfully, confidently, consistently share it with others, knowing that you have preserved it and you have placed it in our hands as a precious tool for the sustaining of the saints and the proclamation of the only hope known to man. We worship you, we praise you, we commit ourselves to your service again by faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.